Luke 24, starting in verse 44. This is the word of the Lord. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, you are so good. You are a good, good Father. It's not something that you do, but it's who you are. And out of that love for us, you have sent your Son so that we can receive and know that we will never, ever, ever, ever be separated from that love. And based on that love, you then send us your Spirit, God. And what I'm asking now is that your Spirit would now fill us and illuminate your word, that miraculously and mysteriously, you would speak to me and speak through me so that I could prophetically speak to your people according to your word. This is not something I can do on my own. And so, Lord, I confess to you my dependence upon you for this time. We confess that we need you in this moment. Lord, would you please speak to us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. All right. Welcome. If you came recently in our service, my name is Bobby. It is great to see you. Happy New Year, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, and all that good stuff. I truly did miss you last Sunday. My wife and I traveled to Reno and with the family and had a fantastic family gathering or with family gathering. So churchy. So my boys had three Christmases, which was amazing, at our house, and at my parents' house, and then at Trina's parents' house. So they were not lacking in gratitude at all. It was a good Christmas. But I would say that I missed you guys a ton. I went to two church services on Sunday, just for kicks and giggles, because I love church. Should have slept in, but I didn't. I went to an early service and ended up going to my father-in-law's service and then read scripture there. But all that to say that I truly did miss you guys. I'm thankful for Dana for filling in for me last week. Appreciate you doing that for me. And now we are back into our series as we have been walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse in the book of Acts. You're probably wondering why I read Luke when we're supposed to be in Acts. This is just like we did when we started Acts, whether it was in the very beginning when we did Rhythms of the Church, we started in Luke, and then we reviewed when we did Mission to the Neighborhood. Much in the same way, we're doing that now. We're kind of setting up a review, going back to Luke, and setting the stage for the next section of series. How we're defined now, our name of our series is Mission. How we define mission is sent. So we are a people sent to speak and respond with our life and action to God's work of redemption, to God's work of redemption. So we are sent, the word go, the word to go out into all the nations. It is an action word. It is a verb. So as a human collides with the divine through Jesus Christ our Lord, something happens to us and we are caused to go. It is an effect of the grace of God in our lives. So we are sent to speak. We speak the good news of Jesus Christ, the very simple message that he has lived, died, and rose for us. And then we respond with our life, with our work, to what God is already doing, because he's already working, and he's working his work of redemption, and he invites us to join in. So we are missionaries. Those who are sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. We are split up this series, Mission, into three different sections from Acts 1:8, which is kind of the thesis verse or sentence in the whole book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in three locations, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So that has been, as almost everybody that you study in regards to commentaries and biblical scholars, this is kind of what sets the precedence for the entire book of Acts. Now, this section has broken up our section into three sections, which is that we are on mission to the neighborhood, and that was Acts 3 through 7. So we did that, and then we did mission to the 805, which is what we're starting today, which is Judea and Samaria, and we will be in Acts 8 through 12, chapter 12, and then mission to the end, to the ends of the earth, Acts 13 through 28. Our main point this morning is that, well, the message of God is mission. The message of God is mission. And my hope this morning is that I will lead us into an understanding that is not just a simple command of Scripture, but is the very heart of God. That when I say go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, when I say that the Great Commission to teach all that Jesus has taught us and make disciples of the nations, that it's just not one command that we then can either choose or not to choose to obey, but it is at the very heart of what God has said throughout all of Scripture. The message, the Bible, what we're going to use as our authority for all that we say and do in this church. The message of the Bible is simply this, and this is how we do our services. If you've ever noticed, well, in just a second, it's funny that it's not on this one. Go to the next slide, Jake. Okay, if you ever notice in the bottom, so you're right there. Yeah, thanks. It says redemption. Jesus saves us. We actually do our services in four sections: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So creation, God is holy. Fall, we need a savior. Redemption, we look to Jesus to save us. In restoration, Jesus then sends us into the world to be a saving grace to the nations, to be a light of the world and whatnot. And so if you ever are in our service, if you look in the bottom corner of our slides, one of those is going to be there, and it lets you know this is how we're bringing a narrative of the gospel message of the Bible, which we consider creation, fall, redemption, restoration, the meta-narrative of the overall picture of the Scriptures. It's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, that gives us what's called a hermeneutic. A hermeneutic. Everybody say hermeneutic. Exciting word, isn't it? It comes from, interestingly enough, it comes from the Greek god Hermes. The Greek god Hermes was the messenger of the gods to man. And so the definition of hermeneutic or hermeneutical understanding is the science of studying ancient text. The science of studying ancient text. But for our context, I wanted to bring kind of a clear definition of the word hermeneutics. And this comes from Dr. Dane Ortlund, who's the Senior Vice President for Bible Publishing at Crossway, which is ESV in the Bibles that we use, says this: hermeneutics is the pair of glasses. It's what you wear when you interpret something. The lens, not what you look at, but what you look with. Hermeneutics is the art of interpretation. It is taking a text and asking, what does this mean? Specifically, how am I, as a contemporary person, hundreds of years removed from this utterance, speaking of the Scriptures, supposed to read this ancient text? He goes on to say, what is the bridge between that world and mine? And here's the big question: why does it matter? Why does it matter? Because you need your glasses to be the right prescription. How many of you guys wear glasses? How many of you, if you worn or had your prescription wore out? What happens? Things get blurry. And so it's important for us, and this is the hope, that we look at a hermeneutical understanding, the way to view Scripture, that will give you the ability to be able to see rightly according to what the Scriptures have to say. Now, here's the big question. Does the Bible itself give us a hermeneutic to see with? Okay, so let me back up and just kind of make sure everybody's on the same track here. So everybody sees with a lens. When we look at anything with a certain amount of need for translation or interpretation, we take our experience, our past, our present circumstances, and our conditions with us as we look to the text. How many times have we looked to the Bible for hope? Why? Because there was some sort of circumstance or need in that moment where your soul needed hope. You needed God to speak to you. So it created a lens, some glasses to look at. Man, I really need hope. Now, the question, so that's what I'm talking about when I talk about a hermeneutical lens, is that we bring a perspective. Even when we look at people, or when we listen to someone, or sometimes when we listen to our wives or our kids, we bring this like this lens with us. How many parents here have gotten impatient with their kids for really no reason at all? I think there's more, but I'm just going to go with that. So why? Because some other situation caused us to be impatient before our kids even talked to us. And then when our kids decided to talk to us, all that stuff that was building up kind of came out and unloaded on them. And then if you're a decent parent, you apologize. I'm sorry for losing my patience with you, son or daughter. That's a lens. Based on circumstances, it causes us to see a situation with a certain sort of tinge, if you will, and then interpret that situation, and then based on that interpretation, we then cause an action. So now, does the Bible give us a lens by which we can then interpret? And I would say it does. It does. If you look in your scriptures back at Luke 24 and go back a few verses to verse 25, I'll read to you this. This is the disciples, two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And then Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking to one of them. We'll catch it kind of in the middle of the story. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart," chapter 24, verse 25. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning" who? Who's speaking? Jesus. So right from the Bible itself, it tells us, hey, here's a lens by which we then can make sense of the scriptures. The first time I read the Bible all the way through, I read the Living Version. I was a brand new Christian. I only knew like one verse. I don't know why I still look back at it and kind of laugh. I had one verse memorized. It was when I went to camp and like many, many moons ago and had a Jesus experience. The pastor that kind of knew my story had me memorize, "Be holy for I am holy." Apparently, I needed a lot of work. That's all I really knew. But then I came to church and I came to experience this Jesus Christ and decided to, hey, I want to live my life for him. And then you realize once you get to that point where, hey, I want to live my life for him, that he has actually communicated to us. We don't need to kind of wonder how he feels about you or anything. We have a stable and firm foundation by which we can look to. And so I thought, well, I gotta read the word. And so I started studying and stuff, but I'd never read all the way through. And so I started with the Living Version, started reading the Word, and I was devouring it, just devouring it until I got to Leviticus. Anyone? Man, I was taking a speed reading class in college, and I just sped read Leviticus, just right through it. By the way, any of you guys reading through the Bible this year? I highly recommend it. It's a great apps out there. I'm trying to. This sounds like I'm boasting. I'm gonna try to read the Bible twice this year, and so there's do that. Just kidding. So anyway, but YouVersion Bible app is what I use, and they have different variations of how you can read the Bible in a year. And even if you don't finish it in a year, you'll read more than what you would have if you didn't try. So pick up the word, just tangent. Let me say this again. As a new Christian, I understood that God has communicated to us through scripture And if you are a Christian here, or if you are searching the scriptures or searching for who God is, this is how we find that out. It's really important to hear what he has to say and not just take my word for it. So the second time I read the scriptures, though, I had a better understanding, especially after I read the New Testament and understood who Christ was. And after a year of study and good Bible teaching and some Bible courses that I was already taking at that time at a young age, the second time I had a messianic hermeneutic. And that's what was pressed here in the scriptures, a messianic hermeneutic. In other words, that in all of scripture, we see a common melody that rolls through, and that melody is Jesus Christ. That, as it said right here, that in all of scripture, he showed how it pointed to Jesus himself. And then I saw, it's so funny, after I learned that, the second time I read through the Old Testament, I saw Jesus everywhere. Like, everywhere. It was like, where's Waldo? I was just like, and I guarantee you I found Jesus in places he wasn't meant to be. Like, the Numbers in Leviticus, I was like, all over the, I'm like, oh, it's 3 days here. There's three gods. Oh, points to Jesus. And the guys that would disciple would be like, dude, slow down, bro. Like, but the point is that the understanding of Jesus Christ gave me a lens so that I could actually understand the Old Testament. And then I went too far with that. But we even see all the way back in Genesis 3:15, where after the fall of Adam and Eve, and Jesus curses the serpent, and he said that there will be enmity between the woman and the woman's seed and him, and that seed will crush his head, but he'll bruise the heel. Satan will bruise the heel. When you look at that, it's called the proto-evangelion, which is the first gospel. But in reading through it, you would never know that. Like, what does that even mean, other than maybe there's hope? Maybe there's hope. But a messianic lens helps us to understand this text and begin to read it with clarity and understanding. Now, a Messiah lens is correct. Are there other lenses? Are there other lenses by which we can look to the scripture? We've already talked about, like, this. Have you ever looked to the scriptures for hope? That's a lens that we bring to the scripture. There's a relational hermeneutic that I was taught, which was a phenomenal hermeneutic to look into the scriptures to see that God is a relational God. And as you read through scriptures, it helps you understand his character and his holiness and what that means for you. I know some people have an end times, like everything is about the end times hermeneutic. We've all met people that way that have a strong inclination to all the things that are going on in the Middle East, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's a lens by which is brought to the scripture. Sometimes in times of suffering, we look to the scriptures and just kind of look like, hey, how am I supposed to deal with this suffering, like hope? And then sometimes it's also bad things that we bring to the scripture. Some of you struggle with shame. And no matter how hard you try, when you read the scriptures, you still see God as seeing you as shameful. And you bring a lens based on maybe your earthly father, or whatever circumstances it is, you bring that and you read this, and no matter how hard you hear me freak out about the love of God and walk through doors and knock and it's hard for you to be able to say, God loves me just as I am. And so you bring a lens of shame to the understanding of scripture, or guilt, or fear. There's two words, so you have hermeneutic, but there's two words that help inform a hermeneutic or a lens, and it's called eisegete and exegete. Now, eisegete means to place meaning onto the text. It means to place meaning onto the text. So what that means is that sometimes if I struggle with shame, like shame out of those three, shame, fear, and guilt, shame is my game. Like, I am good at hiding from my shame. I have created facades throughout most of my life so that you will never know that I struggle with shame. Why? Because that's what I learned to do when I was a kid. That's what I did. I had a deep desire to want to be loved by somebody and want to be accepted by anybody. And with an alcoholic mom and unsafe situations in my past, all those things led to me experiencing this deep shame that, you know what? I'm unlovable. And sooner or later, whoever I care about is going to leave me. So I had this narrative that I brought with me that informed. Now, I would take that and take that understanding and circumstance and eisegete it into the text. I did not get that from here. I brought that to this. Does that make sense? Now, the goal of a Christian is to take those lenses that we bring to the text and begin to strip those lenses off and find out and exegete the text, which means to come out of the text, which lens ought I wear as a Christian? What is the lens by which should kind of come from or out of the text? Let me try to exaggerate that more. Out of the text. You guys getting my point here? Gosh. All right, so it's what lens, with the help of the Spirit, do I pull out of the text? Well, we saw in Luke on the road to Emmaus that Jesus taught them a messianic hermeneutic. And then verse 31, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened and they recognized the risen Jesus. And then he vanished from their sight. And a messianic lens is primary with looking at the biblical text. But here's the thing. Sometimes, and hear me out because I'm going to flush this out. Sometimes it will blur when we just look at the text through a Jesus lens. Let me explain. Because when we get to the point of like, okay, I have met Jesus, we then ask the question, what now? Once we understand who Jesus is and that he actually saves us, what does that mean for my life? And sometimes it can kind of blur a little bit. So my whole point is just my intro. Is that we need a bifocal. We need an understanding of the text that brings another lens in to be able to see it kind of far away, like what does this actually mean for me? And the other lens is a missional lens. A missional lens. That God has not just saved us from the Messiah, because of the Messiah, a messianic lens, but also a missional lens. For what? What did he save you for? For what purpose? What now shall we do with our lives now that we have salvation and our names are written in the book of life? Is there a purpose, a higher purpose for us? And here's the bigger question, does that come out of this text or is that something that we bring into the text? Well, verse 44, Luke chapter 4, 24, verse 44. Back to that, it says, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, being the entire Old Testament, must be fulfilled. Okay, so there's our messianic hermeneutic. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, which is the Spirit of God helping us, enlightening us to the scriptures. And then 46, and then he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day raise from the dead. Now we see redemption by which we can receive forgiveness. And then verse 46, it doesn't just stop there. Verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. What he just said was, all of scriptures speak of me, and all of scriptures speak to the fact that you are now called to proclaim my name to all nations. It is a missional, a go, a sent, to speak and respond to God's work of redemption, meta-narrative, a hermeneutic, a lens. Now, the church has been divided on this unconsciously for quite some time. On one side, we have the Messiah. On the other side, we have mission, that we're sent to speak in response to God's work of redemption is how we define mission. And one of the issues in the church is that we try to divide them instead of balancing them. In some churches, we have the kind of, and I've been a part of these types of churches, all about Jesus, We make a really big deal about Jesus. Our doctrine is polished. We're five-point Calvinists, and we have a sure found. All of our people understand the distinctions of justification and sanctification and can quote scriptures on the Trinity, deep discipleship, and strong community to the glory of God and our joy. Amen, right? Sounds cool. What about works? And you have another side where people see that and the focus is so inward that people are like, well, how do you serve your city? How are you a doer of the word and not just a hearer only? Jesus says to take care of the poor. How are you doing that? And for some reason, I don't know why, the church in America specifically, and maybe even Europe in a bit, in some regard, has kind of taken this really weird, cavernous type of thing, and it created a gap between those that had really stellar doctrine and those that did really good works. And my argument and what I want for this church is that those should never be separated. They should be together. That we have the Messiah that has called us to mission. That we have a firm foundation in the scriptures. We make a really big deal about Jesus. And we understand the distinctions of justification. Why? Not just so we have head knowledge, because that leads to arrogance. But so that when we think about this deep issue that, man, I need to earn my way to God. I need to somehow get, like I have fallen so many times and I haven't gotten back up. What do? We look to justification. We look to the simple truth that because of Jesus Christ, he has cleansed us from our sin, taken away, exchanged our sin with his righteousness. And when God sees us, he sees us right now as he's proud of us. That you're his beloved child. And he's proud of you. And in that moment when you have fallen and you can't get up, you remember that truth so you can get up. That's why our doctrine should be polished and right and good. Because it's practical. Justification by faith should never be in a textbook. Well, it should. But it should always enter into life. And the way that we live our lives is these big, you know, ideas of sanctification, which is just a simple concept of becoming more like Jesus. Is there a distinction between the two? Yes, there is, because in justification, there's the understanding that is by faith and faith alone, through Christ and Christ alone, and grace alone, it is done, it is finished. The way God sees you is complete. But now sanctification, the process of understanding your justification, you're involved. There's a responsibility, there's obedience, and there's duties involved to where you now jump in and get your hands dirty with the work of Christ. And if you meld those two together and jack them up, you'll think that your works will somehow justify you. And it's not. It's not the truth of Scripture. You getting my point? These are important because they then motivate us to be missional about our lives, to give us an understanding of Scripture that says, hey, let's serve our city. Let's not just talk about our faith. Let's live out our faith. And somehow the two views got separated along the way, but I believe in the reading of Scripture that they are definitely brought together. And here's the big question. Do you believe that God is a missional God? Do you believe that God is a missionary? That not just something he does, but who he is? And, well, let's see. Starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read a ton of Scripture for you. Just kind of follow along. If you want to try to write these down, they will be on our website underneath the audio. They'll be listed there with the slides. All my sermon notes and slides are on all of our sermons. So, Genesis chapter 12. I will make you, speaking to Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, even all the way back to Abraham. This is way back. It's Genesis 12 stuff. I mean, this is way back. God's heart for the nations. Through Abraham, and now we as children of faith, a blessing to the nations. I will bless you so that you will bless the nations. Bless others, and all the earth shall be blessed. Exodus 9:16. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show my power so that my name, speaking of God, God is saying this, may be proclaimed in all the earth, not just to the Jews. Numbers 14, 21, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Deuteronomy, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by my name, called by the name of the Lord. Joshua, boy, look at me, I'm all over the place. Joshua 4, 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. 1 Chronicles, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. Psalm 72, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Isaiah 11, fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord. And then Isaiah 52, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And this is just like a small section of scripture. I could have spent this whole sermon just quoting scriptures like this. That God's heart is for the world, for the nations, for his glory to be proclaimed. Why? Because he's so good. This is not about conversion or proselytization. It's not about this like, hey, let's get everybody to think like you think. This is stems out of God's character because he is so good and so loving and so amazing. The most important thing you can do in your life is understand who he is and what he has done. That's why we do it. It's not to get people to be Republican or whatever, to think like the American Christian white evangelicalism. What is that? I don't even know what that is. I won't go there. All right, so the point is it's about who God is through his word. It's about this understanding that God is so good. That we sing it. For you are, man, I cry during that song. I weep during that song. Because God is so good. That all may taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Jeremiah 29. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. This is speaking to the children of Israel who were sent to Babylon and they were in exile. And oftentimes we think of the way that the Jewish thinking was in the Old Testament was very away from and exclusive to. But even in the midst of a Gentile pagan nation, God tells his people to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. He goes on to say, plant gardens, plant vineyards, marry into these families and pray for the blessing. So on behalf of the blessing of the city, you are in the prosperity of the city, you will prosper. The church is meant to be the city of God. A city within a city. You see, Goleta Valley Church, just to be super clear, isn't here for you to make you feel good on Sundays. It's not. Though lunch is good, it's not here to fill your bellies. The purpose of a church, period, let alone this church, is to be a city on a hill whose light cannot be hidden. The purpose of this church is to bless Goleta, to be in Goleta for Goleta, to be in our county. So we are in our neighborhoods and individual members for you and you and you and you. And wherever you live, you are a blessing to your neighbors individually. That was our first part of the series, Mission to the Neighborhood. And now Mission to the County, Mission to the 805 is where we're headed now, where this church now looks and seeks to be on mission to the county. We did for those of you that are visiting, we did a fundraiser, if you will, for Hope Refuge. And they are building a refuge for young ladies under 18 that have been rescued out of sex slavery. And it's here in our county, and they are blessing and working with areas in our county to provide this home. And right now it's temporary. They can only stay there for 4 to 5 days, but they are getting their license so that these young ladies can stay there for up to 6 months. And I've submitted to you guys that we would just try to make a house a home and raise about $1,800 to make one of these houses that houses about 6 to 8 young ladies just something awesome. So when they get there, it doesn't look like a camp. Like, it actually looks like a home. And to date, $1,800 is what I was hoping for. We're over $2,600. And when I read that, I just rejoiced over the fact that this church can be that city on a hill. We can be a light that won't be hidden. We can bless. We can be on mission to the 805, to our county. And then we don't have to stop there either, because we will be on mission to the end. And we will bless, and we will church plant, and we will support missionaries all over the world. And it will start here in our city, because I truly believe that as people are on mission within their city, then God blesses them to be on mission outside of their regions. A light to the nations, blessed to bless. Even in the Jewish times, the corners of the field were left to sojourners walking by. There was always a call to be hospitable to strangers, always a call to love neighbors. And God has always been a missional God. I mean, have you ever thought about this? This Bible? The Bible itself is missional. The Bible itself is a missionary handbook. It says, hey, you want to know who God is? Read this. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to leave us his word. But he's here. You want to know who God is? Read this. It's an outreach with a message of redemption. God is a missionary. It's not something he does, but who he is. You see, if we look at the Great Commission as just simply a command, and just be really honest, we can ignore it. You just can. Hey, thou shalt not murder. Okay, check. Didn't murder anybody yesterday. But after a while, we don't check the box anymore, right? What? Because we don't have to. It's a command we're not breaking. But then the commands that are like forward motion, like, hey, you shall go into the nations and disciple and teach and stuff like that. If it's just like a command, it's easy for us to just kind of go, okay. I'll repent later, ask for forgiveness. It's like taking care of the poor. Sometimes you jump in. Sometimes, the guy with the sign, you actually give money. Sometimes you don't. But for the most part, you only do what you have to so you don't break the command. But if the Great Commission is a summary of Scripture and an invitation to what God has been doing from the very beginning of time, then it's just not one of many commands or imperatives. It is the one imperative based on our faith in Jesus Christ that makes sense of the Bible and then makes sense of our lives. Amen. If you're still not convinced that God is a missionary and then therefore has called us to be on mission, then we look to the greatest missionary of all times, Jesus Christ. If you're still not sure, like, okay, I hear you, but I'm not convinced, look to Jesus. Look to the fact that God sent his only begotten son to live the life we couldn't, because he knew we couldn't. We couldn't actually live that perfect life. To die the death that we deserved on that cross so we wouldn't have to experience the wrath of God that we deserved. And then he rose again on the third day, taking his record of righteousness and applying it to my heart so I can be loved by God. If you're not convinced that God is a missionary, look to Jesus Christ. He's the greatest missionary of all time, bringing about redemption and restoration for all eternity. And in doing so, we look to Jesus Christ in communion. We look to Jesus in the idea that in his body that was broken for us, and in this juice, this blood that was spilt for us, it's the greatest missionary work that has ever been done. If I could have the deacons come forward.